Ephesians chapter 5. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 22 through 24. Now it's funny how things change in life, and especially in the marriage relationship. Sometimes the changes are so subtle that we don't even notice that they're changing. And I think as we seek to follow the Lord, we need to remember that we need to follow what Scripture says and not move away from that. So let's go ahead and turn to our Scripture text for this morning. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 24. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, this can possibly be the most politically incorrect set of verses in Scripture. I was just telling Vicki, I said, she wore red. I should have probably worn a red shirt, too, to hide the blood. But I think that a lot of people, the reason that they don't understand is they miss the point, and they point to the misses. But we need to see that marriage is not the old ball and chain, but a caring, loving relationship. And it's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. And there's a lot of young people these days that they're waiting and waiting and waiting to be married. And it's as if they're waiting for just Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect to come into their lives. And they think that if they wait, they'll have a much better chance of the marriage surviving. But really, the issue isn't waiting. The issue is finding the right conditions. And if we look back at Ephesians 5 in verses 17 and 18, and I'll paraphrase it a little bit here, it might make this a little easier to understand. Basically, it says, "Be wise and be spirit-filled while seeking to know what the will of God is." So the thing that we need to do is we need to be wise. We need to be spirit-filled. And if you young men and young ladies find a person who is spirit-filled and seeking God, that is the condition you should be looking for. The horrible thing that happens in this culture is that there's a destruction of the family, and people are running around either alone or divorced or in abusive relationships, and the family is getting really lost in all of this mess. But that's not the ordained structure that God has for families. The well-ordered family is that the righteousness will be passed from one generation to the next, and they'll see the example of a strong marriage. There's no real way for us to fix the world's problem in the family apart from God. God has to do a work in these people through the Holy Spirit in order for a lot of these marriages that we see nowadays to actually be fixed. And if the Spirit of God is not there, it's very hard to have a very sound marriage and one that is seeking to do the will of God. Now, in verse 21, the previous verse to our text, the word that triggers the rest of the portion of this scripture is the word submit. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We can break down the joy in our lives as believers by, as we do work and we say thanks to God for what he has done, we see that is pointing our thanks to God. But when we submit to one another and in that, we are pointing to our reverence of Christ. You see that as we submit to others and we submit to the reverence in Christ and the awe in Christ, if we desire to please him, we will be a submissive person, right? Because we have to, in order to please Christ, we need to submit to his authority, but then also we need to submit to the authority of those people around us. And you might think, well, the word submit, what, you know, what does that really truly mean? Well, the word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. And that means to arrange under or to subordinate or to relinquish one's rights voluntarily as a willing action. So we have this word hupotasso that is to submit willingly. It's a compound word. The word tasso means arrange, and the word hupo means under. So it's to arrange under. It's really a military term to rank yourself under those who are in authority. Now, notice that the submission that's always talked about is unqualified. It has nothing to do with the gifts of the husband. It's not saying if the husband is tall, dark, and handsome, or he's brilliant, or he's wealthy, or anything like that, that you submit to him. That isn't the qualifications here. The qualifications is if you're a woman and you're married, you are to submit to your husband. The Bible teaches submission in a number of areas of life. And I have written down 7 areas of life in which we are to submit. The first area is Christ submits and completely obeys the will of the Father. Christ submits to and completely obeys the will of the Father. The second one is the church submits to Christ. The church submits to Christ. Number 3 is believers submit to elders. Believers submit to elders. Number 4, a wife submits to her husband. A wife submits to her husband. Number 5, children submit to their parents. Children submit to their parents. Number 6 is civilians submit to the state. Civilians submit to the state. And finally, servants submit to their masters. Servants submit to their masters. The submission of the wife in the home has nothing to do intrinsically with any kind of inferiority, nor does it imply any intrinsic superiority of the husband. So it's not saying that the wife is inferior, and it's not saying that the husband is superior. The persons of the Trinity are all co-equals, yet Christ submits to the Father. Even so, there is a quality of persons between the husband and the wife. There is equality in the persons, yet there exist functional role differences. And as general rule for Christians, general principle for Christians, is that we live submissively. And the New Testament is very clear about this, and probably one of the clearest sections is found in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. So why don't we go ahead and turn there, Philippians 2, chapter 1 through 4. Now this is talking about all of us really submitting. And starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any conduct of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, you can really see the word hupotasso in there, the willingness to come under or arrange under authority, and to do this with a lowliness of mind, to see that you think of others' interests more than you think of your own interest. And by the way, the greatest example of this is Jesus Christ himself. Now, a spirit-filled Christian will be humbly submissive. And it's the submissive attitude that makes a marriage work. Now, I want to make sure that men understand that I'm also talking to you, that we are called to be submissive leaders, that we have submissive leadership. And that follows with Philippians chapter 2, what we just read. If you're in a good marriage, both the man and the woman are submissive. Now, the man is not submissive to the wife, but he submits to the authority of God, and therefore, he looks after the interests of his wife more than he looks after the interests of his own interests. So the man is the authority over the wife, and that's given by God. But he is to give himself fully in submissive leadership to his wife. Now, I was trying to think of how to explain this and how there's not a superiority, inferiority kind of thing going on here. So I thought of this. Let's say there's a man who's a policeman, and we'll call this man Hardy. Well, Hardy, we're all equal to Hardy. You know, we're equal to him in person and in being, but we're not equal to him in office. He's a police officer, so we're not equal to him in that way. And there has been certain authority that has been invested in Hardy by the virtue of his office, and therefore, we must submit to him. Now, suppose Hardy is married to Sissy, and Sissy is to come under the authority. If you wonder, it's Hardy and Sissy, you know, and Hardy's a police officer. But we have Sissy is to give herself to the authority of her husband, and she is supposed to come under submissively her husband. Now, if Hardy goes to court because his dog bit the neighbor, as Hardy goes to the court and goes before the judge, Hardy's just like you and I. See, he has to submit to the authority of the judge, and he goes there as just a citizen, just like you and I would. See, Hardy's authority goes along with his office. And so there's an equality of being, but a difference in function. The difference of an office is, of this office of being a husband, is not a human office, but it's a God-ordained office. It's a divine-appointed office. So the husband does not take upon the authority himself. He is the authority by God. It is given to him in the creation ordinance. He is appointed to that office by God as the husband, and that the purpose is to maintain order of the family. And really, if you disagree with this, we're not disagreeing with the husbands. We're disagreeing with God. You see, this is God's original design, and it's very clear. One man, one woman, together for life. But since the fall, this hasn't been a very easy road. And marriage has come under attack. Let's just turn to Genesis 3:16, and let's just take a look at the fall and the call here, or the curse that was upon women. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. And I just want to stop there, just a real brief explanation of that. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Now, the sorrow, the greatest joy that a woman can have is her husband and her kids, right? And so those two things also have the greatest sorrow for her. I mean, when your kids hurt you, it really hurts. When your husband hurts you, it really hurts. And then it says, and I will greatly multiply your conception. So what it's saying is that in some versions it doesn't say that, but New King James does. But that what it's talking about is that since the fall, a woman was able to conceive and carry a child every year that she was alive, once she starts to be able to conceive children until she's unable to. So you look at that, God increased the ability for her to have children. So then there's this increased ability to have great joy, but there's an increased ability to have great sorrow. So that's pretty much what that says. And then it says that in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, as a result of the curse, the woman seeks to rule and not to submit. She wants to control because it is the fallen woman's tendency to want to control. And you say, well, I'm not sure that I see that. The word desire there is actually comes from an Arabic root word. And the Arabic root actually says to seek control. And here's what John MacArthur says that verse could literally say. It could read, you shall seek control over your husband, you will desire to exert your will, and you will desire to take charge over the master. So this desire shows up in various women in various ways. In some women, it's a quiet, subtle desire that sort of smolders, while others, it's just a shouting desire that it's not a secret to anybody that they want control. And the more godless women are, the more hostile they become toward men. And sometimes that hostility is just an outward coldness and indifference to all men. They just all of a sudden do not like any men. And there's that indifference and apathy as they look at men. But there's this desire. They're seeking to have their own way and to control. And this is one of the reasons why Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And it's for that reason. Now, as we continue with verse 22 in Ephesians, we see it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. A wife is to submit to her own husband. Now, there's some wives that are eager to submit to just about anyone, every husband, and that's wrong. It says to do it, to submit as to the Lord. So when a wife obeys her husband, she's obeying the Lord. And so it goes that to go against her husband is to go against the Lord. Additionally, the Lord commands the wife to submit to her husband voluntarily. Voluntarily. Christ has appointed the husband as the ruler in the home. You have to understand that none of us husbands ended up saying, yeah, I'll take upon that. It has been given to us, And we will be held accountable for that. And so it's a function that has been given him, and it's a function that he is supposed to be as Christ is, or be husband in the name of Christ in the home. And therefore, to submit to the husband is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to him, all authority has been given. Now, if we look at the turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, we'll see this again. And it's just a very short verse, and I think it's good when we cross-reference and see that it's not just a standalone verse. It's not something that we just see once in Scripture. It's there many times. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, it simply says this: wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. Do you see? It says it there again. It's simple. It's straight to the point. But it means this, that it is required that you submit. It is divinely given that duty. The women are given the duty of submission to her own husband. It's not partial submission. It's not submission in some things. If we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, let your wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And of course, this doesn't mean that the wife is to obey the husband or submit where it violates the word of God or causes her to sin. But if the husband is not asking her something that is against the word of God or is causing her to sin, you know, she is called to submit to the request or the direction. It says the wife is to submit in everything. Now, the one thing I want to just mention, this is not a cultural preference. This is a spiritual command. And now, I do have to say that that the wife is not to be passive. You know, a lot of people think, you know, well, the wife all of a sudden is just going to sit there and she's going to be passive. And I've heard it even said that, you know, the wife would be a doormat. That is not at all. Don't be thinking that. Husbands and wives are to complement each other. And they need to be there for each other because we're really incomplete without each other. And so the wife is not to be passive, but she's to express her views. And a proper marriage relationship involves discussion and communication and consulting with each other and sharing ideas and feelings with each other. Husbands, so I've heard, don't know everything. And that's why God gave us wives. But, you know, a wife, though, should not act independently of her husband. That's exactly what happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, initiative and leadership belongs to the husband in the home. But, you know, let's say that you're dealing with a husband who is a real trial for you. You know, he's just a real piece of work. And, you know, he's unsaved, he's disobedient, and he fails to meet all the expectations that you had for a husband, and you know he really falls short, and you even sometimes chafe under his authoritarianism. Well, it doesn't seem to care about the fact that how he is. What God's word is saying, that you know this is even more so the reason you submit to him. And you might go, wow, this is going to be a horrible life. See, the problem is, if you find pure joy in just your husband, you'll always be dissatisfied. But if you find pure joy in submitting to your husband because you're submitting to Christ, that's where it'll come. Your joy will come not through because of your husband, but because you submit to him so that you find the joy in Christ. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see a little bit about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look start at verses 1 and 2, and we'll be jumping around a little bit here. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." You see that? That even if your husband is not a believer, he does not obey and submit to the word of God, that you without a word may you might win him over by the conduct. Now let's jump down to verses 13 through 17. And starting in verse 13, it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but be sanctified, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." You see that? In verses 1 and 2, the unbelieving husband may be won over by the conduct, the chaste conduct of his wife. And then in verse 14 it says, "But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Do you see that? You are blessed. Now if we jump down to verse 18, it says that "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Do you see that? You're fulfilling that. You have such a blessing to be able to help fulfill that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if Christ suffered undeserved punishment, he was without retaliation, without reviling. He didn't utter any threats back. He just turned himself over to God, and he took the sufferings, and in the end, he had a profound effect, and it was to redeem souls out of the human race. Now, you might say, "My husband is disobedient in the things of God, and he's really indifferent to Jesus Christ, and he's abusive. He's not loving, he's not gentle." You need to be submissive. But let me tell you, there's no way that if your husband is being abusive, he's beating you up, harming the kids, whatever, I'm not going to tell you you stay in that, neither is God's word. But it doesn't mean that you just run out. You end up praying for him. You remove yourself from that situation. You do not have to stay with an abusive husband who is physically abusing you. But then you need to bring that to the church, because we as men of the church, and I'm talking about all the men, need to end up going to this man and confronting him. And you might go, "Wow, that's, you know, how do you know he's not going to harm?" We're sitting there, and while a wife is being beat up, we're thinking, we're fearing for ourselves. As submissive leaders, we're going to be thinking of this woman who has just been beat up by her husband. We are going to go in the power of God and present the word. And we're going to do that with love. We're going to do that with a surety that God's word stands strong. Now, we could go through all kinds of different scenarios. And, you know, we could look through all the scenarios with the world's eyes and go, "Well, what about this? What about that? What about this?" We need to understand that the word of God stands firm. it's truth, and God is all wise. So when we have a difficult situation, we don't know what to tell the person, don't think that you have to tell them something right off the top of your head. Make sure that you end up getting counsel so that you can counsel biblically to this person, that you can tell them if they need to leave because there's threatenings and violence, they need to get out of there, they need to separate for a time, then you do that. But then you end up getting counsel from someone, from me or a Christian counselor or anyone else, that you can look at the Word of God and see that the Word of God will take us through any of these situations. We can't go with human wisdom, then God's wisdom, and back and forth as we think. If we do that, the people are going to be looking at, say, well, this is what the Word of God says. Where am I following that? And you go, yeah, well, in this situation, we're not going to follow the Word of God. You can't do that. They have to see that you're following the Word and that you are seeing that there's wisdom and counsel directly from the Word of God. So when you have a situation like that, don't think that you have to come up with a solution. If there's something being violent, tell them to leave and then find counsel and, you know, whatever source, but make sure it's biblical counsel. So let's move on to verse 23 here. And it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, this is the motivation for submission. The husband is the head of the wife, the head controls the body, and the body submits the head. You know, you look at, if you end up waking up and you have this twitch in your hand or your foot, you know that you're not thinking about doing that. There's a problem, right? It's working independently of your thoughts. So you would end up going, wow, my body's in chaos. I need to go see the doctor. Well, we know that when the body works independently of the head, that there is chaos. And what the body should do is follow the head. And we have that example of Christ in verse 23. It says, as also Christ is the head of the church. Now, that's something that none of us would argue with, that Christ is the head of the church. The church submits itself to him because he is the Savior. He is the head. He is, in a rescuing sense, in a protective sense over the church. He is not there as a dictator to the church. He is there in a sense of a protector. And the wife should see her husband in that same sense, as a sense of a protector, as someone who is going to rescue, someone who's going to preserve and provide. Now, the opposite of this is if the husband puts himself over the wife in the wrong way. You know, and he ends up being a dictator and very domineering and authoritarian. You know, the feminist movement ended up looking at some of these things that were being done wrong, and they thought, you know what, we got to take care of this. We got to take care of this in a way that the women are going to end up getting exactly equal standing with the guys. So they ended up saying, we're going to take charge of this. This Christianity is wrong. No man has any authority over any woman. Well, there was a feminist who was a journalist, and she was it was during the Gulf War. And she did a story on gender roles over in Kuwait. And she noticed that while she was over there, the women would walk about 10 feet behind their husbands. And she thought, well, you know what? That's horrible. Those women shouldn't be walking behind their husbands. So when the reporter returned to Kuwait several years later, she had observed now, after the war was all done, she observed that now the women walk behind their wives by a number of yards. And she's thinking to herself, this is great. I mean, what progress was made? This was incredible progress. And so this reporter asked the woman, she goes up to one of the Kuwaiti women and says, you know, you've achieved such marvelous role reversals and this newfound respect. What was it that changed? And the woman said, landmines. That's the story of something that is where the men were having their women walk in front of them because they were fearing their own lives. That's just wrong. I mean, that's, you see how, you know, the woman is used as a protector for the man. That's just not in God's will. And next week, we'll be looking at what is the will of God for men, and to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and to give himself for her. And we'll be looking at that, God willing, next week. But for now, we have to end up looking at, you know, the role of women. And we can see how, you know, just as that story gives example of some of the burdens that women have borne through, you know, the years. I mean, really, some cultures see women as just second-rate citizens. They demean them. They sometimes see them as objects that they own. And that's just wrong. And it's putting women in a light that is not God's light. It's putting them in a cruel light. But you see, that's not the design of God for women. God is very clear that he calls his wife a wife to submit to her husband, and he will bestow blessings upon her when she does that with the childbearing and with the children in her life. And she blesses the church in that way too. So it's imperative that the women understand that they have a crucial responsibility. But most women nowadays don't understand that. And this is really rejected by a lot of people in the church. They misunderstand that there's a difference between where they are in the kingdom and where they are in the family. They fail to submit to the purpose of God that is uniquely spelled out for them. You know, responding submissively to your husband, now you have to listen to this closely, is as if you're responding to Jesus Christ himself. This is Christ's will. And when you submit to your husband, you are submitting to Christ. You are submitting to your husband as if you were submitting to Christ himself. And then in verse 23, Paul adds, and he is the Savior of the body. We joyfully submit to the one who saves us, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The church gladly submits to Christ because we understand our weakness and we understand his power and strength. You know, we submit our weakness to his strength in the church. And we should do the same thing in marriage. A woman is to realize that her husband is the protector, the deliverer, and that means Savior. She is humble, or to humbly give herself to that protection and to that care. When a culture embraces either chauvinism or feminism, they're taking themselves out of the will of God. And what it's doing is it's presenting a false image of God. You see, the image that it is presenting is a false doctrine that Christ is inferior to the Father and is not united with him as one God. When the feminist man, the husband who is just sort of a milquetoast, doesn't take the responsibility of the head, and the wife ends up seeing herself as a head over her husband, this makes the image of God that there's no distinction between the Father and the Son, that they're interchangeable, and that's not true. The Father is the head of the Son. And see, that's the imagery that's here. The Bible talks about the husband and the wives as being equal with one another, with the husband gently leading and the wife joyfully responding. And that's the image of truth of the Father and Christ in the Holy Trinity. Their loving union offers a glimpse into the being of God who created male and female in his own image. But see, we have the wrong image when we don't see that Jesus Christ, equal in every way, submits to the Father. The imagery is all wrong. The feminists supposed that they were going to bring freedom and happiness to women. But what went wrong? You know, they did do a lot of things. They stood up for battered women. They opposed pornography. And they've done a lot of things where they found that, you know, a woman can be more than just someone who pleases the husband and raises the children. And they that each woman is has a value personally. That's not really all that far from what we're talking about here. It's just when it gets distorted as if that's not happening. And when it doesn't happen, and some man stands up and says, I'm the head of this house, and he starts to work on an independent order other than what God has given him, then the feminist takes a look at that and goes, wow, that's really whacked out. That's not right. But see, God's creation is not to make women like men. See, when you have the feminists who say women should be just equal with men in every way, they should be able to do their do the jobs that men do, they should be able to do everything that men do, and that their career should be able to come first, do you know what happens? What happens is, as soon as there's a pregnancy, all of a sudden, when that hinders the goals of a wife, when it hinders the goals of a woman, all of a sudden, murder becomes an option. And see, that's not God's plan. It's not God's plan at all. So let's move on here to verse 24. And we read that, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, submission does not lessen a believer's standing. It confirms their place. Christians' responsibility varies. Their value does not. You get that? Our responsibilities vary, but your value does not. And to conclude otherwise is to reason that Christ became inferior in the Godhead when he submitted himself to the Father, or that the Holy Spirit deserves less glory because he fulfills the purposes of the Son. By his Trinitarian nature, our God has made it abundantly clear that there is an equality of value, but that doesn't require equality of roles. Just because a wife submits to her husband does not give the husband a right to act like a tyrant. In fact, a husband is not to be a tyrant at all. If a wife's standard is high in the marriage and she seeks to love and submit to her husband as Christ, the man's standard should even be higher. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, giving himself for her. Now, I'm going to say that if a man, a husband, does not love his wife and is willing to struggle with his own emotions, and he's not willing to see his wife as spotless and blameless, and willing to give a love, a devoted love, a dying love for her, I would have to say that it's as much on your shoulders as hers. Because when you are a husband that deserves that, because you end up living your life so that you live to the glory of God and therefore give yourselves as Christ gave himself for the church, it should be a joy for your husband or for your wife to follow you. It should be a joy. Now, there was one wife who said, you know, honey, I know that you've told me many times that you're willing to die for me. You've told me, and I believe it. I believe that you're willing to die for me. But as you're waiting to die, could you just vacuum the living room a little bit? You know, there's just a lot of guys, all they do is they go, hey, I'm willing to die for you. But they're not willing just to do the stuff that shows how much you appreciate your wife, how much you want to comfort her, how much you want to do things for her. You know, the one thing I want to mention and make it very clear is that the wife's respect for their husbands is not demanded. It's not demanded respect. The only thing a man is to do is to love his wife. To love his wife as Christ loved the church, it is not to demand the respect of his wife. That is something that you receive. This is in light of Christ's sacrificing for us, that he sacrificed for us. But why would a wife voluntarily submit to her husband in his leading? Well, there's two reasons given: creation order and redemption order. The first, creation order: the man is the head of the wife based on the order of creation. Eve was created after Adam and out of Adam, and to help him rule as God's deputy. Eve failed to do this, and by acting independently of Adam, she was deceived by the serpent and fell into sin. Adam also sinned, but he did so deliberately. Notice then that creation, man's creational headship, came into existence not after the fall, but it was there before the fall. So there is an equality of persons between a man and a woman, but their roles and functions are different. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29, we'll take a look at this quickly. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29. You see, there is absolute equality here. And we'll see this starting with verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The reason it doesn't say sons and daughters is that it was the son who received the inheritance. There is not going to be a gender difference in heaven. We will all those who are in Christ, will be called sons. And why? Because we all are inheritors of God. We all have the inheritance. So let's continue. It says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see that? We are all heirs to the promise of God. Now, the modern feminists, they rebel against God's ordained order. And this is not a man-ordained order, but a divine order. And they seek not to be equal with him, but they seek to be superior to him. And this is just as bad as homosexuality. That also is a rebellion against God's order. So feminism is a kind of rebellion against God's order also. And sadly, there's a lot of Bible-believing churches that are influenced by this idea. But it's imperative that we handle the Word of God carefully and we see what the Word of God says about this. Now, the second reason here is redemptive order. The second reason a wife should submit voluntarily to her husband's leading is found in the order of redemption. Because she acted independently of her husband, Eve was deceived and sinned. Now in redemption, a wife is to submit to her husband as Christ, as the church submits to Christ and is the head of the church. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 15, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him, the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see that? Every part of the body works together. You see, as the head of the church, Christ directs and provides for the church, which is essentially united to him as his body. A husband likewise should function as the head, directing and providing for his body, his wife. In fact, the Bible says that a man who does not provide for his household is worse than an unbeliever. Now, finally, I have 5 points to consider as we close here. The first point is this submission is to be complete submission. It is to be complete submission. The question would be, is there any area in which the church should not be subject to Jesus Christ? Can the church say in matters of doctrine, we will submit to Christ, but in matters of practice, we will do our own thing? Certainly not. The church submits to Christ in all things, and so submission should be complete. The second thing is submission requires a calm, peaceful, and prayerful spirit. In other words, submission is from the heart. It requires a calm, prayerful, peaceful spirit. God doesn't want outward worship alone, but inward worship as well. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be hidden. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the uncorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So we're not supposed to have merely an outward sign. It should be a heart. It should show the heart of a person willing to submit. And that takes us to number 3. Submission should be voluntarily. Submission is to be voluntarily. The church is not subject to Christ because she is forced, kicking and screaming, against her will to do it, but because of the wonderful grace of Christ that has changed her from a rebel into a beautiful wife, a beautiful bride. Psalm 110, verse 3 says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of power, in the beauties of holiness. So the wife doesn't submit only because she must, but because she willingly does so. That means that the husband cannot stand before his wife and demand submission. It's a horrible thing when a husband forgets his call to give his very life for his bride and tries to get her to submit. He is to love her adoringly. Number 4, submission proceeds from love. Submission proceeds from love. Does the church love Christ? Of course it does. The love that comes out of the church's submission is that of a willing, voluntary heart. It is also God's call for women to love their husbands out of that same love that comes from the beauty described here in her life. Number five, submission is to be tender and wise. Submission is to be tender and wise. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says there's times when he compares a man and his wife, and he sees how the wife may be exceptionally able and a very brilliant woman. The husband is not without gifts, but his main gifts were in the matter of personality, and he was exceptionally nice and friendly and kind and a very gracious man. But as sheer regards to intellectual ability, there was no comparison. And the wife would lovingly argue a matter in such a way as to suggest that the ideas were his, not hers. She was not only an able woman, she was a Christian woman. And she was putting into operation the principle of the husband being the head. He's always had to state the decision, though she supplied him with the reasons. She was acting as a helpmate to him. She had qualities that he lacked. She was complimenting. She was supplementing. She was regarding his position. According to the Apostle Paul, there is no possibility of a married woman there is no possibility of a married woman's surrender to a heavenly Lord which is not made visible and actual by her submitting to her husband. When we ignore the commands of the Lord, it doesn't make life better for women, it makes it worse. There is power in Christ to do what is required. And when we do that, the Lord Jesus is exalted in our homes. May Christ and his bride be reflected in our homes as we submit to him in love. If you would please.